Well, we've been talking about joy all morning, so I'm kind of thinking that whatever I say is going to be kind of maybe overkill. this is one of the few messages I get to deliver where the topic is basically given to me. So that in a way that made it easier. Spent less time wringing my hands over what on earth the Lord's going to have me talk about. So anyway, this is the third Sunday of Advent. Advent isn't something I really grew up knowing much about, so I've been learning more about it this year, paying attention. And today was the pink candle, and some places they use rose candles, so it's interesting that rose was starting off the reading. Interesting timing. So anyway, that candle was lit this Sunday. We talk about, it's also called, I don't know if you've heard of this Latin word called gaudete. Not a word I've ever heard before, but it's a Latin word meaning rejoice. The change in purple to pink signifies a transition between a season of repentance. We're transitioning to a season of celebration. Another reference that talked about the candle stated that the pink candle is also called the shepherd's candle, and it represents their joy. So I'm trying to think, okay, what's joy and what's got shepherds? So it allowed me to zero in real quickly onto Luke 2:8-20. And a little background. The passage came right after the section where Joseph and Mary had to take lodging in a cave or a stable, whatever. Wherever the animals were, that's where they wound up. Because there was no room in the inn, just as it was prophesied that there would be none. It made me think about what it was like when we had our kids. Both of our kids basically made us aware that they wanted out in the middle of the night. So we're zipping down the road in the middle of the night. And we're in the States, so nice, smooth roads, and it's cool weather, so the car had the heater. We had the heater on, nice heat, and we're just zipping along, and there's no other traffic on the road, easy driving. Got to this really nice hospital, and eventually the kids are born, and they grew up. Is not quite as warped as I am, but it worked out okay. The birth went well, and so with that kind of what we're kind of accustomed to for birth in our culture, it's kind of hard to wrap your heads around being that pregnant like Mary was and traveling through the night or into the night on a donkey on some kind of rough roads. I mean, rough roads that make Guam roads look nice. And so they go to this dinky town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is not like driving to Agonia or something. This was a dinky town. And there was no hospital. And not even a nice hotel room for them to hang out in. They wound up in a place where you smell food and used food. And that's where Jesus was born. So it wasn't really a great place to have their first kid. But through all that toil and fear, they did finally have the joy of Jesus being born healthy and safe. Now for what happens next. Picture in the Chosen pilot. Oh, let me ask, how many of you guys watched that pilot episode of The Chosen called The Shepherd? Cool. Okay, so you can probably just take a nap. Anyway, so you have the scenery to go along with this passage. So this is basically talks about when the shepherds got the news and what they did next. So this is Luke 2:8-20, and I'm going to read from the ESV. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of God shone all around them, and they were filled with fear. Keep in mind, there were no street lights, traffic lights, it was dark. And so when these angels showed up, it was crazy bright. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste. I always keep thinking, who is this haste guy? Anyway, they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known in saying the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Okay, now, I know my last message was kind of longish and only had 2 points, and this one has 4 in the outline. I'm going to give you the outline now. Yeah. So you can figure out what rails I'm bouncing between during this message. But anyway, God does seek to give us joy. What is joy, anyway? Peace is for those in whom God is pleased. Really? Who initiates this? Even though the shepherds were at the bottom of the ladder, they got the news first. If you don't count Mary, Joseph, and Elizabeth, and Zechariah. Salvation is not based on our status in worldly terms. The example that the shepherds gave indicate that we should share the good news and the joy. All right, so what is joy? According to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, a fitting definition of joy is the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. You see this when people win the lottery. They're bouncing up and down just out of their mind. There's some joy in there somewhere. Walter Elwell, who wrote this big honking book that I use a lot, Dictionary of Theology, he wrote about joy using the Bible as his reference. And he stated that joy goes deeper than the current state of pain or pleasure. For instance, I've had a migraine all morning, but it's not really affecting my joy so much because I've just kind of gotten used to it and it's kind of out of my mind. Actually, it's kind of fading away as I'm talking now. Anyway, so whatever those circumstances, that's not what defines joy. Joy is a gift from God that can even be experienced during difficult circumstances. Elwell further stated that one cannot experience joy while being preoccupied with one's own security, pleasure, or self-interest. All that stuff tends to lead into stress, worrying about how do you maintain all that stuff. So joy comes from having a real purpose or meaning of life that only God can provide. Wendy Witter had this interesting quote from a book she wrote called Living Whole. "Joy is not the fruit of favorable circumstances. It is the outpouring of a contented heart." As Psalm 16, 8 through 11 states, "I constantly trust in the Lord because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken." Talk about security. That's pretty secure. "So my heart rejoices and I am happy. My life is safe. You will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful follower to see the pit. You will lead me in the path of life. I experience absolute joy in your presence. You always give me sheer delight." Now, one note I want to give you. In the Hebrew word for joy that was used in that passage I just read, it was actually plural. So I took that to mean it's lots of joy. It's not just a little bit, but lots. Here's another example of some joy. The story in Acts, chapter 16, 25 through 39. Paul and Silas were imprisoned in Philippi. And there's actually 2 examples in this passage. The first, the two inmates for Christ were praying and singing they were in the most secure, probably the nastiest, just darkest, hottest part of the whole prison. And yet they were joyful enough to sing and pray and to focus on God, and not on their miserable circumstances. If you've seen movie scenes where prisoners are in some dark, dirty, smelly, noisy, stinky dungeon, you can imagine how difficult it would be to actually focus on the joy of your salvation in your own strength. You have to have help from somewhere, and God can give you that help. Anyway, after the Lord made the prison completely unsecure, all the gates falling open and walls cracking and things, Paul and Silas were still so focused on God, instead of attempting to end their misery by escaping. This allowed them to be used by God to lead the jailer and his family to Christ. Had they been thinking only for themselves, that would be a missed opportunity they would have been totally clueless to. So another example of joy in that was the jailer was quite joyful after all this. I mean, he saved. I mean, it's a huge difference from what it could have been, because he was supposed to commit suicide for having prisoners escape if that had happened. Let's consider James 1, verses 2 and 3. I think we already talked about this in Sunday school. My brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And it's kind of like a cycle. You get more endurance, endurance makes it easier to feel joy, and it just keeps going. It's an upward spiral. Now, building your endurance, your physical endurance during exercise, sometimes can be joyful, but usually involves a lot of work. So persevering through spiritual testing is not usually a fun thing, but it is necessary for our growth. Joy helps us to keep going and not to give up, even when our current state is not so happy. I guess having the COVID virus out there makes it even harder for people to feel joy, but that's just part of building up our endurance. It makes it easier to focus on God if you're not focused on visiting all these people you can't see right now, I guess. But, you know, you could consider this a trial that's for our good. Now, what do we do with what Luke 14 says, the part where it says, "On earth, peace among those whom he has pleased." Now, that's the ESV translation. Being at peace with God is important for us if we want to experience joy, the joy of the Lord. Now, the Message translation has, "Peace to all men and women on earth who please him." Now, when I saw that, you know, alarm bells started going off when I saw that version. But so then I looked at the New King James, which is this antique thing I'm using. It takes a different direction. It has, "And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Ancient manuscripts phrase the peace being bestowed on men of his pleasure, thus emphasizing God's initiative. He's the one who gives us the joy and gives us, he's the one who causes the peace. And the NIV seems to take this direction also, with "peace to men on whom his favor rests." So again, that's not us causing God to favor us. Which way the translators seem to go depends on how they take the Greek phrase, and I'm going to butcher this because I didn't take Greek or Hebrew. In anthropois eudokios. Dropping the article "in" at the beginning and the S at the end changes the whole meaning of that phrase to one that is a little less based on God's election. You know, because I haven't taken those languages, I really recommend, if you have time, to dig into that on your own. Actually, any passage when I give a message, you should do some serious digging, because I am not, you know, a polished preacher, experienced, and all that kind of stuff. So, you know, take whatever I say with a grain of, or maybe a salt block that the cattle use, you know, one of those big things. So, even though I'm not armed with the knowledge needed to clearly lead you through that part of the verse, at least you can see why some translations appear so different. Now, what about the shepherds? I hope you've had a chance. You know, like I asked you about the pilot, you know, those of you who have not seen that pilot episode of The Chosen, I recommend you go see it. It goes a long way towards making this message easier to not only understand, but to feel. And it gives a good example of what joy is and how to spread it. We don't live in a culture that includes shepherds. I haven't seen too much in the way of sheep on the hills here on Guam. I've seen goats. That's close. But we don't have guys staying out there all night watching goats. Maybe if this story had played out on Guam, you could replace the shepherds with people like those who haul away our garbage, construction workers, cargo ship crews, or even those GWA guys who are up to their waist in muck trying to fix leaky water lines. The point is that to think of people who are out on the fringes of society with whom nobody wants to hang out with too much, and or maybe they're just people who are forgotten cogs in the machinery of civilization. We have a lot of that no matter where you live. To amplify the lowly status of the shepherds, remember that they were in the boonies of Israel, and Israel itself was a country that was in the boonies of the Roman Empire. In fact, it's been said that when Roman officials were sent to Israel to govern that country, it wasn't quite what you'd call a promotion. They were actually being sent there for their punishment. No one of any status, with the exception of the Jews, the Jewish leaders, actually wanted to be there. People wanted to be somewhere else. That was kind of like the armpit of civilization for people who weren't Jews. And so, you know, with all that lowliness in mind, the shepherds at the bottom of that. So no one ever thought of them anywhere on the planet. So with all that in mind, just imagine the shock and awe that the shepherds felt when the angels showed up. The appearance of the angels tended to frighten people. There was a reason that a large group of them is called the heavenly host. The word host in Hebrew is sabaoth, or armies. We don't make an army out of cute little cupid-like creatures shooting little tiny arrows. So we don't really have in our minds very much what it must have looked like to have an army or a host of angels show up. So had they all shown up at the beginning to the shepherds, they would all have just fallen on the ground with heart attacks. They'd be gone. That'd be just too shocking. Now, to give you an idea how, you know, the angelic host, how tough they were, a bunch of them protected Elijah and his servant from an entire powerful earthly army as described in 2 Kings 6. I think that was the Assyrians that were looking for Elijah at the time. Now, it may be a bit weird to send an army to deliver a message of peace and joy. This kind of takes the Roman foreign relations policy of peace through military strength to an extreme. I'm still trying to work on the image of an entire army of fearsome creatures that could sing perfectly. One thing that popped in my head is imagine a bunch of guys like Jim Avella all banded together singing like the Vienna Boys Choir. Those of you who know Jim, know that's kind of what it must have felt like for these guys. This was something that shepherds in the backwaters of civilization had never witnessed before. For them to be the first on the planet outside of Joseph and Mary's family to hear and see the broadcast of the good news of Jesus' birth had to mean something. You know, God didn't just randomly pick who he's going to tell the news to. So why were they first ones outside of the family to know that Jesus was born to bring salvation to the world? Aren't big things like this normally conveyed to kings and hotshots first? You've heard the phrase, information is power or knowledge is power. Leaders tend to hoard information in order to maintain their power. Since God let the folks on the bottom of the social ladder know first, He turned the world's power structure on its ear. The Lord is in control of our salvation, not people, whether it's ourselves or others. It's only the Lord. We do not need to have it made by society's standards to experience the joy from the Lord. Now, the shepherds were apparently really good receptors of the message from the angels. As soon as the host had left, the angels decided that they needed to go to see for themselves what was made known to them. So they took off to Bethlehem. They left their sheep alone. That is not normally a good career move if you're one of these guys, but their priorities were on something far bigger than a promotion. Actually having God come to be with them was a huge promotion. They hurried to see Jesus. This hurry had to make a stir in that tiny town of Bethlehem at night. They also told everyone what they heard from the angels. You remember in the pilot where they're going around hugging people. You know, one guy's hugging a Roman soldier, telling what happened. The Roman soldier's like, "What are you doing?" And it was true that people, even in the pilot episode when it showed, some of the people didn't receive that message, like, you know, get away from me, you nutcase. Other peoples did get it. And it's just like today. We try to relay that joy to others, and it's going to be, you know, hit and miss. Whichever one the Lord sets in their hearts to accept the message, that's the way it works. So when we're trying to relay that joy, it's not always going to stick, in other words. But that's not our problem. Anyway, the joy expressed by the angels was contagious, and now the contagion was spreading more rapidly than COVID-19, literally. This had to greatly encourage Joseph and Mary to hear the confirmation of the message they had heard from Jesus, or before Jesus was born. They were in uncharted waters, and it was as if God had left a lighthouse up for them, so that it let them know that they weren't on their own. I mean, no one had born God's son before. They were it. So I'm certain that this increased their joy to see that God had put out this marker for them. Now, you notice what the shepherds did next. They returned to their seemingly miserable jobs in the fields. However, things were different. They praised the Lord and glorified him. So everybody heard that message on the way out of town and into the hills. And other shepherds passing through those mountains probably heard them singing or whatever. So like I said, it was contagious. It spread. So everyone around them knew about what had happened to the world that night Jesus arrived. Now, I realize that this is conjecture, but I suspect that other folks actually might have enjoyed being around these guys instead of shunning them. Even though they wandered in the same fields as before, and had to mind seemingly brainless sheep, they had joy. Whether they were in chilly, winter weather or rain, or in blistering heat from the summer, they had joy. Having a Savior come for them was that big of a deal. Now, how are you doing with experiencing joy? I know some of you have tough circumstances, such as health issues. Some of us, either with ourselves or with our family members. Some are unemployed. Some have seemingly dismal jobs. Some are grieving the loss of loved ones. How can we feel joy when all this and more is happening to us and around us in this fallen world? This reminds me of Psalm 51:12. In it, the penitent psalmist ask the Lord to restore the joy of his salvation. We don't have to generate or manufacture joy within us. The all-powerful creator of the world can do it for us. We just need to focus on him and living in his kingdom, not our circumstances nor our sin. God initiated the state of peace with his people. He can sustain it. At some point in our walk with Christ, we figure out that we are not capable of sustaining the joy in our own power. This is a huge lifting of an impossible burden. We are truly blessed that Jesus gave us very light yokes. As he said, is salvation that big of a deal for us? Do we follow the shepherd's example? Do we let everyone around know or around us see the joy oozing from us as we live life, knowing Jesus was born 2,000 years ago for us, for me, for you? As the shepherd realized at the end of the video, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice that he himself was never able to bring. Since shepherds were always ritually unclean, they were never allowed in the synagogues. They didn't have opportunities for good teaching that we enjoy. They only were armed with one sermon before they became evangelists. Most of you have heard 100 messages, thousands of messages from the Lord, most of which are far better than what I can give you. But are you and I not more prepared to share the good news than they were? Let us continue what the shepherds started and remember the phrase that Joseph and the shepherd repeated to each other in the video. People must know. That is still true. There are still vast numbers of people who have not been infected with the joy of salvation. So keep your eyes open for opportunities. The Lord will make those known to you. And remember, it's up to him to fill you with that joy, to help you spread it to others. And I do thank you for listening. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank you for the joy you've given us. We thank you for sending Jesus so long ago for our salvation, something we couldn't pull off by ourselves. We could never measure up, but Jesus did that for us. And we ask now that instead of us appearing to be more like the frozen chosen, I ask that you help us be joyful in this salvation and that we would spread that news to others around us and they would see that that joy comes from you and they would want it for themselves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.